preschool age children, and then all of our cheer-ins who are kindergarten and up will be with us this morning as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus. Amen. I have not told you lately about my funeral. Don't have one planned yet, but that song right there, it's in the process of planning, and that song is one of the things that will be at my funeral. And so I just want to go ahead and invite you that if you live longer than I, my funeral will be a place to be. We're going to have some great music and great food, and that right there is just a song that I just would love sang. I never know how to say that word. But just death, where is your sting, and hell, where is your victory? And that is our hope. That is our great hope. And that is really the hope of today, the resurrection. That the death has no sting and hell hath no victory because Christ, Jesus Christ, has risen from the dead. Amen? So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to the New Testament. All of it. if you've been following us the past few weeks, we are wrapping up this series called To the Cross, and we have been mainly in the book of John, and we'll start there this morning to catch the resurrection story, but we're going to quickly hop over to 1 Corinthians, where Erica read from us earlier, and then also in Romans chapter 6, and we're just going to be all over Scripture. Especially if you're a guest with us this morning, we're not a church that has it, you know, all together. We don't have any haze machines or no fun stuff going on. We do have, and I won't show you this morning, we won't be tacky, we do have some strobe, James, is that right? You want to show it? There we go. We have some strobe lights. Check it out. No, that's an electrical fault, so that's what that is. But anyway, we have every Sunday morning, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we are excited to get into the gospel and just to see what the Lord's word has for us this morning. It is Easter Sunday, of course, and it's the big Sunday. They're the two Sundays of the year. They're the biggest Sundays for churches, Christmas and Easter, and rightfully so. And sometimes we bemoan that fact, but I'm glad we have a couple Sundays that just churches are full, and I feel confident that churches all across our parish and even state and nation are just full of people. And that is wonderful because we all have an opportunity to preach and to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes there's a silly battle over which is more important, Christmas or Easter. And the answer is yes. They are part, fully part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is what? Okay, no fill in the blanks this morning. We've got some guests with us. Okay, the gospel is the good news, right? It's the good news of Jesus. It is a story that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He was God. He was and is and always will be God. God came to the earth as a babe, and he lived a perfect life for 33 years. And if you were with us last week, he was led to the cross ultimately, and he died a painful and horrific death on the cross, was crucified, was murdered by the Romans and even by the Jewish people and by all of those, by us, not just those who were present, but by even us. And so he was crucified for our sins, for your sins and for my sins. And he died, he was buried, and 3 days later he rose again. That is the gospel. It's not all of the gospel. There's more to the gospel. The gospel is not just what happened 2,000 years ago. It's even what happens today in our hearts and in our lives and the power that Jesus brings us. And so this morning we're going to look at the gospel. Kind of like last week, if you're with us, and as you look at the crucifixion, there's just so much there. And we talked last week that there's just so much happening on the cross, the atoning work of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins and God turning his face from Christ for a moment and the Holy Spirit and just all this stuff. There's just so much stuff happening. And the same can be said also of the resurrection of Jesus. As we turn to these resurrection passages, we look to each of the Gospels, even as we look to Paul's writings, we see so much that is happening at the resurrection. Jesus is accomplishing so much in the resurrection. And even the stories, even the narratives, we could just spend time just in the four different Gospels and looking at what is told and what we hear from the morning that they see Jesus, the morning they see the tomb emptied. But obviously, we don't have time to unpack it all and to walk through all of that. So this morning, I do want us to turn our attention to specifically the resurrection and three things about the resurrection and what the resurrection meant and what it means for us today. And so if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to go to John chapter 20. I want us to read just this story first in John's account, this narrative, if you will, Starting in John 20, verse 1, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." And that was a miraculous feat in and of itself for this stone to be rolled away. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. And if you go, I believe it's in Luke's account, it's like a race, right? And guys are always competing, right? And so John and Peter, they're racing. Both of them are running together, but the other disciple outran Peter, because he's writing the book, right? And so he outran Peter. I make sure you put that in there. He reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but they did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. That's what Peter does, right? He acts, and so he goes in. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus, his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes. If you just bear with me, we want to read this next part as well. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she went and she wept, she stopped to look in the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she said, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" I just want to pause it just for a moment. Even this morning, I imagine there are many in this place seeking. Whether you know that you're not in Christ, and maybe you're just here for a family or for a friend, whatever the reason, but you're here, and I believe God has brought you here. There's at least something inside of you that is seeking truth. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, you have carried him away. Tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but I go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And he had said these things to her. Again, Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this account. We thank you for the story that we have in Scripture. We thank you for this particular account in John's Gospel, where it points us to the truth that the tomb is empty and that Jesus has risen. On this Easter Sunday, Father, we thank you for that amazing fact, for that truth, Lord, that for so many of us, Father, is the bedrock of our faith. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen. So this morning, as we turn our attention to the resurrection, I wanted to start with the account here. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians in just a moment. So as we turn our attention to the resurrection, most of us know the resurrection is a big deal. If nothing else, we know that just even sequentially, chronologically, you know, Jesus died. You know, he died on the cross, we've already said this morning, and he was buried in the tomb, and then he rose again 3 days later. We know the facts of it. We know that it's important because we know it's Easter Sunday. And again, whether you come to church every Sunday, maybe this is your first time in a while, maybe your first time ever, we know the Easter is important. I mean, you're here this morning, you got dressed up, and most of you look real pretty, right? Okay, all of you look real pretty. We dress up. We know it's a big deal. It's Easter Sunday. We come to celebrate, in some sense, all of us, the resurrection of Jesus. But do we really know how big a deal the resurrection of Christ is? And so three things this morning, the first of which is this. The resurrection is essential. If you have your hand out there, you're taking notes, the first thing is this. The resurrection is essential. So go with me. Go ahead and flip over to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be kind of all over 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Erica read from earlier. In 1 Corinthians 15, 14, it says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." So this one simple fact, if Christ did not raise from the dead, if there was no resurrection, then all of this is in vain. All of this is futile. All of this is pointless. We are, as we'll see a little bit later on as we go down to 1 Corinthians, we are people to be pitied. It is a sad faith that we have as Christians if Jesus was not raised from the dead. And so it is very clear that the resurrection is essential. It is essential. So before we look at why it's essential, let's even look at what is the resurrection, especially if you're here this morning and maybe you've heard bits and pieces over the years about the resurrection, but maybe we don't really understand exactly what it is. Simply put, the resurrection is the person of Jesus Christ, who was a real person, who walked this earth. And even outside of the church, we can agree that Jesus Christ is a historical person. And I say this all the time, as much love as possible. If you do not believe in the historicity, if you do not believe in the fact that Jesus was a real person, you know, how can I say this in love on this Easter Sunday? It's a fact, okay? It's a fact that Jesus walked this planet. It's a fact that he was here, that he was among us. The question is then, who is Jesus and was he the Son of God? But it's a fact that he lived amongst us. It's a fact that he was crucified on a Roman cross. And so what is the resurrection? Simply put, the person of Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives us a beautiful understanding of the resurrection. And what is it? And we'll just start from verse 1 there. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you that you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I have preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance." Another way of saying this is essential. He said, the gospel that I preach, it starts, it hinges. The foundation of this gospel is, he says, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And so that simple understanding of the gospel, simple definition of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, are those three things. Or if I guess probably four things: the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is essential. The resurrection is essential to our faith. He was buried, and then he was raised on the third day in accordance with scriptures, and then he appeared to Cephas, who was Peter, then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive today, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the disciples, and last of all, to one untimely born. And if you know the story of Paul, it's a very cool story. And he appeared to me, also appeared to me, for I am the least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Sometimes people think that Paul's just being kind of this all shucks guy, oh, I'm the least of which. No, he was the least of which, okay? I mean, the other 12, they were following Christ and they had given their lives to follow Christ. But Paul, before he was converted, he was killing Christians. He was murdering Christians, but then Jesus came to him and he turned his life to Christ. And like Christ, he was resurrected. He was given a new life. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by his grace toward me, I was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that it was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. I don't want to skip over just for a quick moment, just a little side note. As he talks about Jesus appearing to these men, so he appeared to more than 500, he appeared to the 12, he appeared to Paul, he did all these things, he appeared to these men. And one reason, one simple reason, we won't get into apologetics this morning, we won't get into all the facts of the resurrection, but this one simple thing drives me. I say drives me. One simple thing resonated with me years ago when I encountered this truth. When this kind of was illuminated to me, that the men and women who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus, and sometimes, oh, they just made it up, or they just fabricated the story, and there's even a conspiracy in Matthew's gospel that, that his body was stolen, but they believed it so much because they saw it, they knew it was true, and it was so essential to their faith. It was essential to the beginning of the church so much that they all were willing, and most of them did, lay down their lives for this fact that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God, and he was raised from the dead, proving that he was the Son of God and proving all that he said was true. And so that simple fact that as he appeared to these people and these witnesses gathered around him and saw Christ, that it infused the church. It birthed the church, this witness, this resurrection, because it is essential. It's essential to our faith and it's essential to the church. And it's essential to us today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so why is it essential? Why is it essential to our faith? So we continue in 1 Corinthians there. It is essential to our faith because our Christian faith hinges on whether or not Jesus rose from the dead. So we kind of jumped in the middle a while ago. Let's start back from the beginning. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, so if we preach this, if we preach the resurrection is real, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. So what Paul is arguing here, what Paul is presenting here, is that there is a resurrection. Not just even just Christ, but there is a resurrection for all of those who are in Christ. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And so he says it is essential to our faith that the fact that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, this Easter we celebrate the resurrection, it is essential to our faith. It has to be true. This fact has to be true. If it is not, then everything is not true. And we make a mockery of God. We misrepresent God, Paul says. So it is essential that we understand, it's essential that we believe, and it's essential that we respond to the gospel, which includes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the resurrection is not true, we as Christians are a sad, pitiful people, even according to our own Bible. But, and I love 1 Corinthians 15, 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. It says, as one man came death, and as one man has come life. And so it is fact. It is a fact that Christ has been raised from the dead. And so many men and women have risked and staked and lost their lives for that very fact. And it is a fact, it is an essential fact that we live our life today. We are not a sad people. We are not a hopeless people. We are not a people to be pitied, those who turn to Christ and believe in His resurrection. We are people full of hope. As we said a while ago, I mean this with all of my being, that my funeral will not be a sad place. I have committed many people, Erica and Ryan and James and several others. It's going to be a hopping place. I've already hired a band. I haven't paid them any money. But I said, look, I want you to play. I want you to rock it out. There was a song back when I did a middle school ministry called Junction years ago. And Austin, some of you may remember it, and Mitchell and Shelby. Shelby may even sing it. That life is good, but eternal life is better. Because we fully believe with all of my being that the resurrection is real. And not just the resurrection of Christ, but the resurrection of those who are in Christ. And so we are not a hopeless people. We are a people who are full of hope. That those who are hopeless are those who do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Those who are hopeless are those, if you are in here, and if this is your case, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, and you do not believe that there is life after death, if you do not believe that there is eternal life offered abundantly in Christ, then that is to be hopeless. But to believe in Jesus and to stake your life in Jesus and to turn to Christ and to trust Him and to place your full hope and confidence, we use the word belief so flippantly, and we'll get to belief in just a moment. But belief is far more than just an intellectual belief. But if we place our full hope and confident expectation in the person of Jesus, you will never be disappointed. The resurrection of Jesus is essential. It's essential to our faith. The resurrection of Christ. It came after the death of Christ. And so we have life in Christ. But that new resurrected life only comes after death. And so the second thing, not only is the resurrection essential, but the second thing is the resurrection requires death. The resurrection requires death. I know last week, if you were here with us, we spent a good bit of time on death and talking about death and the cross and what that means. And this seems obvious, right? It seems obvious to say the resurrection requires death. Because if you're resurrected, you got to be resurrected from something, right? You know, Jesus wasn't resurrected from a poor heartbeat. You know, he wasn't resurrected from illness. He was resurrected from death. And so we saw last week the instrument of death for the Romans, the cross, was a horrific, horrific tool of death. But death is needed for resurrection. I love what Jonathan Edwards says. He says, the resurrection of Christ is the most joyful event that has ever come to pass. The resurrection of Christ is the most joyful event that's ever come to pass. If that's true, I dare say the most horrific event that has ever come to pass is the death and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And you can turn to the gospel account and see all the stuff that happened. The earth literally shook. Curtains, these thick curtains were torn. The dead, you know, came up from the grave and walked around town. I mean, everything went chaotic whenever Christ was crucified. But that death, as horrible as it was, as horrific as it was, as tragic as it was essential for the resurrection, because the resurrection requires death. So in order for this most joyful event that Jonathan Edwards describes, in order for this most joyful event, death has to come. And we get the order, we get the sequence of this. If you will, turn me to the book of Romans, chapter 6. We get this intellectually, we understand, okay, you know, Jesus had to die and be resurrected. But it's more than just the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus that we have a part in this. We get to join Jesus in his death. And that's not the greatest sales pitch, right? That if you want to be Christian, if you want to follow Christ, we have the opportunity to join Jesus in his death. And that doesn't sound very joyous. It sounds dismal to join the figure of our faith, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in his death. But if we turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that sin of the grace may be abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. And so we're starting to see this connection between death and life. And it says if we want to be alive in Christ, then we must die with Christ. If we want to enjoy the resurrection of Jesus, then we must follow the death of Jesus. Not in the same way, obviously, as we'll see. As far, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never again die. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so this is, I mean, it's an amazing passage. And I wish we had so much more time to really to work through this. But I want to at least gather this nugget, this truth, that the resurrection is essential, but the resurrection also requires death. And we see the death of Jesus, and we clearly see that in Scripture. And we see the horrific death of Christ on the cross. But do we realize that we too are to join with Christ in death? Not necessarily a physical death, and that's not the point that he's talking about here. He's talking about this spiritual death, dying to ourself, dying to the sin that reigns in our body. Every single one of us, if you're in here and you have been born, it catches everybody, okay? I know we're getting a little thick. I just want to slow down just for a second. If you're in here and you have been born, then you were born to sin. And you have a desire to sin. And sin is your captor. Sin is your master. And the only way that we can not be enslaved to sin is to die to the sin and to be resurrected with Christ in life, it says. And so we die to the old self, we die to sin, we die to the flesh that we might be made alive in Jesus. And this is a picture, this is an aspect of the gospel. And so the resurrection is essential, but the resurrection requires death. There's just so much going on here in Romans chapter 6. But the truth is, we need to be aware, we need to realize, we need to fully grasp as much as we can that we as Christians, as those who are in Christ, that we are called to die with Christ, that we might be raised up in Christ. But the reality in the church, the reality in especially in our American culture, is it's just easy, right, to follow Christ. You see, we want the resurrection, but we don't want the death. We want the eternal life in Christ. We want the benefits of salvation, but we don't want the death. We want to be able to live as both a dead person and a live person, and you can't be both. So we must die to ourselves, Paul reminds us. We must join Christ in his death that we might join him in his resurrection. Death leads to life. Almost a silly illustration, but a very timely illustration, if you will, as all the floods have devastated North Louisiana and even all through Louisiana. Sometimes we think they're gone. You know, maybe you haven't been affected, but if you drive around Monroe, if you drive around our area and our parish, you just see so much devastation, don't you? You just see so much destruction. I walked into a house this week, and the house was a big, big, nice house, 3,200 square foot home out there in Monroe, and 32 inches of water. Come into that home and just sit there for several days. And it just destroyed everything. The guy even told me before I drove up, he said, listen, I just want you to know that, you know, we're not slobs. We're not, you know, if you've been to my house the week before, it was a nice house, it was all kept up, everything's clean. But you go in there now and it's just all destroyed. It was a picture of destruction. That's the only way to describe these floodwaters. And obviously he's not the only one. There's so many thousands of people who've experienced this destruction. But you know what's going to happen for most, if not all, these homes whenever the dust settles and takes a month, maybe even years to restore everybody, is restoration is going to happen. Now, these homes that have been destroyed and have been demolished and have just been, everything has just been, mold is setting in and just it's all just ruined. They're taking all of this stuff out and they're going to rebuild these homes. And they're going to be, I would dare say, even better homes in the end. As they remodel them, as they restore them, they're going to be even better than they were before. That's kind of a weak illustration, as we see in Scripture that we too, it says, are like spiritual houses, Peter tells us, that we're being built up as spiritual houses. And so the death that comes in, the destruction that comes in as we die to self, as we die to sin, it seems painful as the old man dies, but the new is better. The restoration is better. The resurrection is better. That life in Christ is better. The resurrection requires death, but that death leads to life, and this is the gospel. So we see the resurrection is essential. The resurrection requires death, and lastly, resurrection calls for belief. Maybe a verse that I have read and shared and quoted more than any other in our time here in North Hills is Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Essential to our faith. Romans 10:9. But we'll start in verse 8. The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I've shared that verse with so many people over the years. It is a verse that's full of hope. It is a verse that tells one how to be saved. That if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then you will be saved. So the resurrection, not only is it essential, not only does it require death, but the resurrection calls for belief. By believing that Jesus Christ rose from the dead by the power of God, you affirm that you believe in the Jesus of the Bible. You affirm that you believe in this Jesus right here. Not a different version of Jesus, but if you believe in the resurrection of Christ, then all that he said is true. And so the question is, do we truly believe this? As we said earlier, this word believe is difficult. Yeah, I believe that. I grew up in church. I was in Sunday school. I was a vacation Bible school veteran. I went to 10 vacation Bible schools. I take my kids to them now. I take my grandkids to them now. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he was a historical person. He walked this earth. And okay, sure, he rose from the dead. But do we believe it? Do we truly believe it? Do we have a fully confident expectation that Christ truly did rise from the dead, and we too who trust in him will be saved if we join him in his death and his resurrection? Do we truly believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is? Do we truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Do we truly believe that Jesus himself is God? Do we believe that Jesus died for us? Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sin? And that you can turn to Christ? Do you believe that you're a sinful person? This is what gets some people. Other folks are sinners, right? We can turn on TV or go get the paper or get whatever. We can point to their sin. But do we believe that we are sinful people in need of being saved? Do you believe that you truly deserve death and hell, as we talked about a few weeks ago? Because if you believe it, if you believe that you're a sinner, and you believe that Jesus is the Bible, and you believe Scripture, you believe that you're a sinner, and you believe that you truly deserve death and hell, then Romans 10:9 and Romans chapter 10 and all of Scripture gives us nothing but hope. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who would call on him. And in verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you truly believe this, if you see Christ, you see that he was crucified and he was raised from the dead, and you turn to Jesus and you trust in Jesus, and you don't have to understand all the details. You don't understand all the theology. You don't understand all the things. Maybe I've said some stuff this morning that just kind of, I don't get it. But if you get Jesus, and if you turn to Jesus and you trust in Jesus and you trust in that glorious moment of his resurrection, and you believe that with everything that's in you, then you will be saved. And the old man will die. The sinful self will die. And in its place comes a new person, a new believer, a follower. Not a perfect person, not in this life, but one who is striving to follow Jesus and to live for Jesus. Everyone who calls upon his name will be saved. One last passage, and then we'll wrap up. John chapter 20, if you will. I love the book of John. We've been walking through it mainly this past month and a half. And the book of John ultimately was written for this very verse we're about to read. It was written to believe. John wrote everything he wrote for the purpose of one believing in the person and work of Jesus. John 20 verse 30 says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, so meaning that everything he has written was written for this purpose, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That you may have life in his name. That it may seem that because the resurrection requires death, that this life, this Christian life, is a dismal life, that it's just full of death and sadness, but that can be no further from the truth. Jesus has died that we might live. Not just live eternally, but even live now. So Jesus came that we might have life abundantly. And that by believing, you may have life in the name of Jesus. And so my question this morning to all of us, is, have you believed in the person of Jesus? Have you truly believed in the work of Christ? Have you turned to Jesus and looked at His death and looked at His resurrection and said, I will follow that Jesus? Have you trusted Jesus to be the Savior of your soul? Have you trusted Jesus to be the sustainer of your life? As we said earlier with Brandon and Misty and all their family, we've seen this week the power of the gospel this week. And this is so important for this watching world to see in Jace Finley's life. And I shared this with Brandon Friday. The true power of the gospel this week is not that Jace is better. The true power of the gospel and the power of God is not that He has made this miraculous journey in health. And we praise God for that. But the true power of the gospel is that Brandon and Misty have trusted Jesus. And they have turned to Jesus. Not just for the Savior of their souls, but for the sustainer of their life. And do you have that kind of hope? And that's really when, as life, as we're tested in life, as we go through these difficult times in life, that is whenever we reveal a heart that has either turned to Jesus and trusted in Jesus, or reveal a heart that only knows Jesus in our head. And so, have you professed true saving belief in the work of Jesus Christ? And this morning is a morning that you can do that. It's a morning that you can. Romans makes it so simple for us. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, you will be saved. If you will call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And so maybe this morning there's someone here who needs to do that. Maybe there's someone in our life. Maybe some of you experienced what I experienced this week. I invited a friend of mine. Hey, you want to come to church with me Easter Sunday? No, I ain't religious. I didn't ask for religious. I said, you want to come to church with me? And so he quickly revealed in a short conversation he was not following Christ, had nothing to do with Jesus. And because Jesus has risen from the dead, because I'm following Christ, and I am compelled to go to my friend and to continue to preach the gospel to him. And so whether you're here this morning or whether we have friends and family who are lost, we need to know and believe the resurrection of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I again thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time that we have had in your word. Lord, we thank you, which seems to be such a shallow expression, for the resurrection of Jesus, that he defeated death for us, that he experienced it and defeated it, that we would not have to, and that all we must do is to turn to Christ and behold his beauty. And so, Lord, I just pray, Father, if there is one in this room who has never trusted in the work of Jesus, that you have begun a work in them this morning, and that you would not let go until they turn to your beautiful Son. Maybe there's some in this room, Lord, that we have trusted Christ, but we've lost the hope. We've forgotten the hope of the resurrection. And so however you're working this morning, Lord, through your word, I pray that in these next few moments that we could respond to you in faith. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.